I would invite you once again as we continue on this summer series on some of the prophets to take out your teaching notes and to follow along with me as we go through this message together. And I want to begin before we dig into the scripture by telling you about an experience that I had a few years ago when my dad and I went to the Penn State-Notre Dame football game. We went with two brothers from Carlisle who have been season ticket holders since the 1950s, and their seats were right next to the student section. Just before the game, the Notre Dame marching band marched out onto the field to perform their program, and all at once, the entire Penn State student section stood up and turned their backs to the field and started booing. And they were booing so loud that from our seats, we didn't hear a single note that the Notre Dame band played. We could see the band down on the field, but we never heard the music. Now, it was amazing to me that as soon as the Notre Dame show was over, the students turned around, the booing stopped, and they cheered wildly as the Penn State Blue Band came onto the field. I have to say that I was a little unhinged by the behavior of the Penn State students that day. I mean, it seems harmless. Being rude toward opponents at football games is part of the college experience, right? But thousands of young people turning their backs and booing loudly like that, it seems to me that that's a picture of how disrespectful people can be in our world today. You know, most people, as it says in number one on your teaching notes, most people would say that everyone deserves our respect. But we all know that this is much easier to say than it is to live out. We all know the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But we also know from life's experience that putting this simple teaching of Jesus into practice is very difficult. Just think about it. Who do we as a society turn our backs on? And whose voices get drowned out in our noisy world? Well, we turn away from suffering refugees. We walk past homeless neighbors on the streets. We forget some of our veterans. We neglect many of our elderly. We mistrust people whose skin color is different from ours. We dismiss those whose political or religious views we don't agree with. And we might even avoid those close to us. Irritating coworkers, a neighbor or family member that we've had some sort of a disagreement with. You can probably add to the list because it is so evident that disrespect is widespread in our world today. Today, as we continue our summer series with another story, this one from the prophet Elisha, we see how Elisha, the one who picked up the mantle of Elijah and inherited the double portion to continue God's mission, performs a miracle. One of many miracles in the stories of the prophet Elisha. But this story, we find, is not just about a miraculous healing. It also teaches us a very powerful and convicting lesson about how God looks at every single one of God's children. This story challenges you and me to show respect to everyone, because God's grace is often revealed in the most unexpected places. As it says in number 2 in your notes, this story overturns expectations and points to signs of God's grace in unexpected places. This story turns our human definitions of people upside down. And as we read it, we discover that the respected in this world are humbled, and the disrespected in this world are exalted. This is emphasized from the very beginning of this story as we read the first few verses. In these first few verses, we see a powerful warrior whose name is Naaman, humbled and powerless in the face of his disease. And in these verses, we also see a powerless young slave as the one who points Naaman to God, the God who has the power to heal. Look at verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." Now, as we continue on in this story, I invite you to keep observing the contrasts that are lifted up in the telling of it. Because in the next verses, we see that the leader of Israel is stricken with fear, and the servant of God, who maybe the king of Israel doesn't even know, is filled with conviction. Fear. Conviction. Verse 5. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read this, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So the warrior Naaman and the king of Israel thus far are humbled, and the servant girl, whose name we do not even know, and the man of God, Elisha, are lifted up. And as we continue, we see this. The warrior is blinded by pride, and his servants see his need for humility in order to be healed. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "Well, I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and he would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you have done it? How much more when all he said to you was wash and be clean?" And then as we come to the conclusion of this story, we see one more contrast. Immersing in the little Jordan River, not the mighty rivers of Damascus, brings healing. So Naaman went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little boy, and he was clean. Did you catch that? Again and again, this story is making it clear. As humans, we put people into categories. We label people and build walls that divide us, and we decide who's to be respected and who's to be disrespected. But God values every person. And God is forever at work to show us that every person is valuable in his sight. And as he shows us that, he is breaking down the walls that divide us one from another. In fact, as it says in number 7 in your notes, the prophetic witness often comes from unexpected places. As I was thinking about this, I realized how many times over the years I have learned some valuable lessons from people that I would have least expected to learn anything from. Has that happened to you? It happened to me one bitterly cold January night about 10 years ago. During the winter months back then, the churches in the city of Harrisburg took turns opening their doors and setting up cots so that their homeless neighbors could have a warm place to sleep. And on this particular night, a group of us was volunteering, spending the night at Grace Church on State Street with the homeless. Our team was in the fellowship hall helping people to sign in and prepare for the night when Brandon and Mark, who at the time were members of the youth group at the Camp Hill Church, brought in their guitars. And they just sat down there in the fellowship hall and started to sing and play. And soon, several of those homeless men started to gather around and started making requests for these two young men to play their favorite hymns. And the singing was truly amazing. One man in particular had this magnificent voice. And there we were, these homeless men. And this team of volunteers from the West Shore singing hymn after hymn after hymn together, worshiping God. It was truly a grace-filled experience. And then eventually the singing stopped. But the conversation continued on. Those homeless men and those of us who were with them that night were from very different worlds. But that night, God broke down walls. We looked each other in the eye. We listened. We laughed. We cried. Those homeless men had names and stories. They had heartaches and hopes, just like you and me. For me, as I picture the Fellowship Hall of Grace Church in Harrisburg, even today, I have this picture of what the Christian community is supposed to look like. Where the rich and the poor, the black and the white, the old and the young are united together in worshiping our one God who values every single one of us. Reading Paul's letter to the Corinthians, it's evident that some in the church back then did not have a whole lot of respect for others in the church or the community. This church was struggling mightily with differences of what they believed and how they practiced their faith. And Paul's primary purpose in writing his two letters to the Corinthians was to teach them how to be a community in Christ together. And the starting place for the Apostle Paul was to help them to see that we are all God's children. And that God is able to use even the most unlikely to bless the whole body. Look at what he writes in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. God has such a way of overturning our human expectations. He has a way of humbling those the world respects and exalting those the world disrespects and showing us that we are all God's children. Every one of us has a role to play in accomplishing God's mission. Children have a role to play. This past week, we had an incredible week of vacation Bible school. And oh, the witness of those little ones singing their hearts out in love for the Lord Jesus. It was a message for all of us. Today, members of our youth group and their leaders will begin a week-long mission experience over in Harrisburg, and they will likely meet some people that are very different from them. The work they will do will be important. But what's even more important is the relationships that they will find. And my invitation to them And my invitation to all of us, you and me, is that we would not turn our backs. That we would not close our ears. But we would listen and respect and care for everyone that God brings into our lives. For as we do, we will discover that signs of God's grace are all around us, even in the most unlikely places. And like that great warrior named Naaman, who met that humble prophet from Samaria, God will continue to show us the way to new life. As we sing our closing hymn this morning, I would invite you to make it your prayer so that as we go into the world, we might continue to be open to the Holy Spirit who would lead us to those places and those people that God would have us reach. Amen.